Well, this evening, continue on in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're going to read question and answer 23 again, and then skip down to question and answer 27 and 28. You can find these on 969 and 970 in the back of your hymnal. 969. We're going to read question 23. And then we'll turn over and read questions 27 and 28 on the next page. Question 23. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And question 27 on the next page. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. Wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Well, last week we learned that the three offices that Christ executes as our Redeemer are the offices of prophet, priest, and king. As our prophet, he reveals God to us. As our priest, he mediates God for us. And as our king, he reigns as God over us. And this week our catechism teaches us that he exercises those offices in his humiliation and his exaltation. And when we speak of the Lord's humiliation, we mean the entirety of his human earthly ministry, from conception to death. And this is an important detail because we can think of his humiliation as being almost exclusively the Passion Week and his final agonies. But his entire life was one of suffering. His entire life, he was the man of sorrows. So the Catechism rightly begins its explanation of Christ's humiliation at his birth. And really is something breathtaking, isn't it, that the Lord of glory set aside the prerogatives of his divinity and majesty to take on flesh for us. And he became like us by entering the womb and passing through the birth canal, just like every other baby. And of course, when he was born into this fallen creation, it was not in a palace and not with the privileges of wealth and earthly power. He was born in a manger and experienced poverty in this world that his people, you and I, might be rich in the next. Jesus is the supreme lawgiver, and yet for our sake, the Catechism reminds us that he was born under the law so that he could keep it perfectly in our stead. And even though Jesus is the only person who ever kept the law perfectly and was altogether blameless and righteous, he endured pain and suffering and heartache and disappointment and all the miseries that you or I would experience, except for the sorrow associated with personal sin, because he had none. And I sometimes wonder if we really understand how much love it took for the Holy One of Israel to walk on an earth that's so corrupted by sin. We realize the depth of love that was there for the Holy One of Israel to breathe in air that's polluted because of sin and to experience the full effect of the fall without being tainted by it. Well, of course, the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the zenith of his love is most clearly seen when he hung on the cursed tree for you and me. When Jesus voluntarily took upon himself every sin committed by the elect throughout history, and then the full weight of God's wrath came upon him for those sins until justice was fully met. And then he paid the ultimate wage for our sin, death and the grave. And that's our Lord's humiliation. You might think of it this way. His humiliation culminated on Good Friday, and his exaltation proceeded on Easter morning. He rose from the grave on the third day in a glorified body, fully conquering death. And this, the resurrection, was the capstone to Jesus' saving work. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, it would have meant God hadn't accepted his payment for our sin. It would mean our faith is futile. And of all people in the world, we as Christians are the most pitiable. But Christ is risen from the dead. And 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. And he poured out the Holy Spirit on his disciples so they would have power to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that's what Christ's session is, taking his place on the throne, his rightful place as king, where he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And a day will come when the trump will sound and the king will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And one of the places where we hear most clearly and concisely of Christ's humiliation and exaltation is Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11. Listen to these wonderful words. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And dear ones, this is the pattern for all who follow Jesus, isn't it? The cross precedes the crown. Suffering precedes glory. Humiliation precedes exaltation. The way up is first the way down. That's the Christian life. Well, let's continue praising our great Redeemer who exhibited his power in both his humiliation and his exaltation. And we'll praise him singing number 270.